The overwhelming evidence, it very clearly states in all three religions that life begins at the very beginning with the seed or with the sperm, and that life is sacred and that we have to respect it and we have to protect it, and it is against the idea of abortions. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد إلهم والمهدين وسلم تسليما السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته My dear sister and companion Clara
وعليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته Father
Thank you for joining me
Thank you so much
So I understand that you have a question from one of the Ansar in Germany
Yes
Tell me
So it's a woman in her 40s And she has a question that's very dear to her heart. Dear Father, I have found my way to you, and I feel deeply blessed. Yet there is a dark place in my heart that I cannot seem to forgive myself for. And I fear that God may not forgive me either. I don't want to offer excuses because I feel there are none. Still, I am desperate for forgiveness. Or at least a way to express how much I regret my actions and how much pain and guilt I carry. I want to share my story to explain my question. I had 3 abortions at different points in my life. Each time I made the decision because I believed I could not provide what these children needed. I was scared, ashamed, and felt alone. After the first time when I was around 20, I was so consumed by guilt that I tried to take my own life. I wanted to be with my children, but I got pregnant again and once more I found myself in a similar situation. Yes, it was my fault. I should have made better decisions about my life and the partners I chose. At that time, I was living without God. 8 years ago, I had my first stroke. It left me paralyzed on the left side of my body, and I had to relearn nearly everything, walking, using my left hand and more. But that stroke became the greatest gift of God could ever have given me. It was a second chance at life. And now here I am. Since then, I've had another stroke. And for the past 18 months, I've known I have a brain tumor. Despite everything, I feel healthy and blessed. But I still ask myself, am I a guilty person whom God no longer loves? Can He forgive me? Can the 3 children I didn't give birth to forgive me? Is there any forgiveness I can seek? Or any way to make amends? I'm ready to accept whatever answer I receive, inshallah. I'm trying to be a better version of myself. Thank you, Father, for being here with us. Thank you for this opportunity to ask a question that weighs so heavily on my heart, a question for which I cannot find peace on my own. Peace be with you, Father. Thank you.
Thank you so much. And peace be upon the questioner. Who is asking the question. And I think that the question, it kind of, we can break it down into 2 parts. Part number 1 is the question which it opens up concerning abortion, the topic of abortion in general, because she says and that she wants to make this, she wants to ask this question not just for herself, but also for all other women out there that might be struggling with this concept of abortion. And a lot of people, wonder about it. The second aspect of the discussion concerns her redemption, her feelings of guilt, redeeming herself, and wanting to know if God is capable of forgiving her for such a sin. So we'll start with the first aspect, the aspect of abortion. It is a very controversial topic. It's a divisive topic, and it's one of those topics that really kind of has the ability to decide a whole lot on the world stage. There are governments that come into power and governments that are removed from power. People are elected and people lose elections based on their stances or their stance on this particular topic, or partially because of their stance on this particular topic. So mankind in general feels, and there's a general consensus amongst everybody from atheists all the way down to Jews, Christians, and Muslims, Buddhists, etc., that the taking of another person's life is wrong. This is sinful. This is bad. This is a crime. All decent people agree upon that. There's no disagreement. The disagreement comes upon the question of, okay, when does life begin? When is a fetus or a baby or human enough to deserve life or deserve protection of their lives? When does the life of the baby begin and the rights of that baby versus the rights of the mother that is carrying the baby? And then there's these other aspects or branches to the question of, is abortion permissible or not? And that usually has to do with the circumstances that are surrounding the pregnancy itself, whether or not it was of a result of rape, it was of a result of incest, what is the age of the woman whom is now pregnant, and are there any medical issues or underlying issues that would cause the woman's life to be at risk or at danger if she goes through and carries on with the pregnancy. And so all of these have played a factor, and people are so divided. You know, even the people that are, for example, pro-choice, they often disagree regarding some of the circumstances pertaining to this. Or the people that are pro-life, they sometimes disagree. Some people that are pro-life will say, I'm pro-life, but I think that there should be exceptions, and these exceptions are in the cases of rape and incest, etc. But other than that, the woman should never have an abortion, while other people that are more hardcore pro-life would say that in all circumstances, the baby's life must be preserved, even if that that pregnancy happened as a result of rape or incest. And so it's a difficult one, and people feel strongly about it, largely in part due to the texts and the words of the prophets and the messengers, the commandments of God, the verses that exist in the Torah and in the Bible, and also the narrations and the Quranic verses, the narrations and the hadith of Islam. In the Torah, there are several instances. There are several places that kind of lean in favor, very greatly so, of pro-life. A first set of the verses have to do with a particular story in Genesis, in which the Jewish tradition was that if there are two brothers and one of them is married to a woman, and then the brother dies who was married to that woman, and he is unable to, he dies before he was able to fulfill the commandment of God to be fruitful and multiply. So he dies before having a child or impregnating his wife, that it becomes obligatory, really, for his brother. It's a right that the other brother carry on the duty and fulfill the duty that the first brother who died was unable to fulfill by marrying and taking as a wife the spouse of his brother and raising seed through her, meaning impregnating her. And basically the result of that pregnancy is kind of dedicated to the brother who passed away. It's as if he fulfilled his duty. It's as if the brother died without praying, for example, or without performing Hajj, or without fulfilling all of his fasting in Ramadan, if we were to draw a parallel for the Muslim mind. And so in order to fulfill this obligation of being fruitful and multiplying, the brother could do that on behalf of his deceased brother with the brother's wife. It's an obligation. You have to do it. And if you don't do it, then you are actually forsaking the commandment of God, and it becomes a great sin and a great source of shame upon the family. And so in Genesis, there is a particular character who didn't want to do that after the passing of his brother, and he reluctantly ends up marrying the spouse of his brother. And in order that he didn't have offspring with her, he ends up spilling his seed, the Torah says, off to the side. And God saw this as a very wicked action. And as a result of that, he ends up killing or taking the life of that brother, causing him to die as a punishment for wasting his seed and for, not fulfilling the duties that he had towards his brother. And so the main reason most people agree that the brother was killed was because he was refusing to carry on the duty that he had of raising seed through the wife. But some people argue that this is an example and an evidence as to the prohibition of the act of masturbation, and that the wastage of seed is a great sin because it's essentially regarded as the wastage of life. And they consider that the act of masturbation, many Jewish scholars have and religious scholars have looked towards the Hebrew Bible and considered that the act of masturbation is a very serious one because you're essentially killing life by wasting it. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does.
They also refer to some words that God had spoken to one of the prophets, and that was the prophet Jeremiah, in which God makes very clear to Jeremiah in these passages that before he was formed in his mother's womb, God knew him and God set him aside and chose him as a prophet or a messenger. And before that he was even formed in the womb, God loved him. And so this would mean essentially, right, that life starts at a stage before the womb, and where else would it start? Where can we have physical life starting except in the form of sperm before it exits out of the male and into the female? Further evidence that regards sperm as life that is not to be wasted and not to be destroyed comes in all of the prohibitions that have to do with, containing your lust and not acting in a lustful manner. And an even more clear example of it comes in a particular law that was given in the book of Exodus, whereby the answer was given to what happens in a hypothetical situation where there is a woman who is pregnant and she is beaten by somebody else. And as a result of that beating, the pregnancy is affected, or she ends up basically giving early birth, or something happens to the child. And God states in Exodus that if the child is born as a result of the beating and there is no harm that's done to the child, then it will be up to the courts to decide what is the penalty for the act of the beating against the other individual. If, however, the child is born and it's missing, for example, an eye, or it's blind in one of the eyes, then the penalty for that would be an eye, and a tooth for a tooth, and an arm for an arm, right? Whatever happens to the baby as a result of the beating, the penalty is the same, is to be done to the perpetrator who committed the act against the baby. Do you understand? And then it says in the very end of it, and a life for a life. And so if the person beats a pregnant woman or attacks a pregnant woman, and the pregnant woman ends up having a miscarriage and the baby dies, then the law states in Judaism that the person who caused the miscarriage to happen is now guilty of murder. Thus, the book of Exodus is regarding that the penalty for the death of an unborn fetus is equal to the penalty of death for somebody who is alive, who is already born. Do you understand?
Yes.
And that would automatically also mean that if the mother herself attacked herself, beat her belly, or did something in order to cause a miscarriage or in order to kill the fetus that she is carrying, then the same thing applies. She is guilty of, you know, attacking or killing another human being. Okay?
Yes.
Christianity and the Bible upholds these laws, upholds that stance. And because of that, a lot of the right-wing Christian population that are in America and around the world, really, they are very pro-life because they consider it to be, a commandment from God, and they consider that the abortion clinics and the abortion doctors are evil and that they have blood on their hands and that they're actually committing murder. And this led to great debate where people disagreed with one another on at what stage would the child be considered to be a human being. And that's something which is not really clear in the book of Exodus or in, that particular example. Is it logical that we will, basically charge an individual with murder if they beat a woman who's pregnant and she has a miscarriage, but she's at such an early stage in her pregnancy that the only thing that happens is that she ends up bleeding a little bit versus her being pregnant 7, 8, 9 months and an entire, baby almost comes out of her belly? How can we equate the two things together? And this is where the people disagree on. And that leads us essentially to the religion of Islam and the stance of the Ahl al-Bayt alayhim salam. In the narrations of the Ahl al-Bayt alayhim salam, there was an incident where one of the companions asked the Imam, one of the Imams, Abu al-Hasan alayhi salam, he put forth a hypothetical question. He says, what about a woman who's inseminated and she drinks a medicine in order that she remove from her body the sperm, the nutfa? It's very clear about the stage now. Now she's drinking medicine in order to miscarry or remove from herself the fetus, but or the baby, but it's in the form of sperm. It's still a very, very early stage. The Imam states that it is not acceptable. To which the response from the man, he was in shock, he said, even if it's in a state of sperm? Question mark, like he says, really? Even if it's just a sperm? And the Imam responds back and says that the sperm is the first thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creates in the stages of life. That's the origin of life, the seed, the sperm. So it's alive, it contains life. And then the Imam goes forth in the narration and in such a fascinating way, breaks up the stages of life into four. He says that there is a stage which is the sperm. And if a woman basically, what would this translate to in our modern day? Taking the after morning pill.
Yeah.
Okay? So now, the after morning pill is not a preventative. It's actually something which causes it to miscarry, but it's miscarrying the sperm. Any sort of interaction, medicine that intervenes after the sperm is released into the mother, the punishment for that is that the person must pay 20 dinars.
Okay.
And a dinar in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, the imams from the Ahl Bayt, you could buy like a sheep with a dinar. So it would be the equivalent of like, let's say, 250 euros. So if you miscarried during that stage, you would have to pay 250 euros times, right, 20. This is the punishment for, or this is the reparation for, the taking or aborting of life at that stage when it's in the stage of just being a sperm. Now, if a miscarriage happens in the second stage, and the imam makes it clear that the second stage is the clot of blood. So if the woman miscarries, but what you see as a result of the miscarriage is just a clot of blood, there's no form to the baby, it's just blood, that this would be 40 dinars that they must pay. Then the third stage is the stage where the baby begins to take shape, but it doesn't have any bones. If the baby has taken shape and it was aborted, but it doesn't have any bones, this is the third stage. And in this stage, if you abort it, you have to pay 60 dinars. Then the imam says that if an abortion happens after that, if the female attacks herself or takes a medicine to release the baby, after the baby has formed bones, then it is to be treated as a full-grown adult. And the reason being is that when the bones are formed, the hearing and the seeing and all of the senses also are formed, as well as internal organs. They all begin to be formed. And so what would you have to pay? You'd have to pay the price of, or the diya is what they call it, the ransom or the reparation, the restitution, as if you had murdered a human being. Okay?
Yeah.
So a life for a life.
Yeah.
Now, Jewish rabbis, when you go and you interpret that verse in Exodus, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life, they don't, the majority of them don't believe that you have to go and physically remove an eye from the person whom caused somebody else's eye to be to go blind, or you don't have to go and pull somebody's tooth out, or you don't have to amputate a limb, because amputation in Judaism itself is forbidden. But they understand it to be an allegory for the payment of a particular amount of money to restitute or make up for the actions or the loss of the organs as a result of the beating itself. In Islam, there are differing opinions on it. And that's why you have, in many countries, you have the diya. If you kill somebody, for example, in Egypt, if you run somebody over with a car, that results in a person dying, you are obliged to pay a particular amount of money as restitution to the family of the deceased. In other countries like Iran and like Saudi Arabia, they allow amputations And they also practice capital punishment. So if you kill somebody, you get killed. And also, for example, in Iran, you have the story of somebody who threw acid in the face of a woman. And the punishment was that acid was to be poured on their face. And in one narration from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, the Prophet gives the people the choice between the two of them. So in the case, for example, of a murder, if a family member has somebody who was murdered, then he has the choice to request capital punishment and take the life of the murderer, or they can take a diya instead, a payment instead. And if they, the person who's guilty, if they're killed, right? Or if they pay the payment, then it kind of like squares off. The karmic payment that's required of them is forgiven. They're forgiven. They're alleviated from the burden because they had to pay for their action. So it doesn't make sense that they would be killed and then also punished in the hereafter. And if the family accepted a payment, doesn't make sense that they pay and then also they have to continuously pay for forever. So, in short, this is the stance of religion, the different religious traditions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, based on their texts in regards to life. And Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, the overwhelming evidence, it very clearly states in all three religions that life begins at the very beginning with the seed or with the sperm, and that life is sacred and that we have to respect it and we have to protect it. And it is against the idea of abortions as a general rule, meaning like that there's no excuses for it. There's no, for example, examples of rape. I'm not talking about rape. I'm not talking about incest right now. I'm just only talking about abortions in general, where two people engage in an act together and then one party or both of them decide that they want to terminate the pregnancy afterwards. This is not really allowed. But there's also no such thing as God never forgiving the individual if they do commit in abortion. They have to be held to account. They have to pay for, pay reparations for the lives that they took. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all forgiving and He forgives the sins of His servants. Ahmad al-Hassan alayhi salam, he clarified that in terms of abortions, abortions are permissible in particular instances. He made it very clear that in terms of rape, a person who is carrying a baby that belongs to their rapist, that they are allowed to terminate or abort the pregnancy. And the reason for that is because the deed itself or the action itself was an evil one. And the fetus is seen as the fruits of an evil action or a sin in itself. And so the pregnancy can be terminated. Abortions are also permissible in circumstances where the mother's life is at risk. So if we have to choose between losing the mother who's already outside of the womb as a grown adult human being, or between the life of a fetus that's inside, then we automatically choose the older of the two, or the one who's already been born. And that is the mother, the carrier of life. And we would terminate the pregnancy in order to save the life of the mother. That is halal and that is permissible. Another circumstance in which abortions are permissible is if the parents become aware of a medical condition that the child has that would severely limit their chances of survival after having been born. So we spoke about the mother's life. Now we're talking about the child. So if the child, for example, was diagnosed with a particular he was missing an organ, or he was missing some limbs, or he was diagnosed with a physical or mental disability that was so severe that it would limit their ability to live or survive. Mm-hmm. They would probably die early on in life. Then it is more merciful and it's acceptable to terminate the pregnancy if the parents wish for. And so you can do that as well. But if the baby's healthy and the mother's not at risk and the pregnancy was not as a result of incest or rape or anything of the sort, and the individuals willingly engaged in that act, then the life of the infant is sacred, but human beings still make mistakes. And in the event that a human being does make a mistake and they terminate the pregnancy, it does not mean that they should give up hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it very clear that there is a way to restore justice or to kind of negate the karmic effects of that and to, and that is through the paying of a restitution or a diyah. And that is 20 dinars, which is 20 times 250 euros approximately, or 20 times the price of a sheep. I'm using euros for you because the person who's asking the question is from Germany, but certainly the price of a sheep, for example, in the currency would differ from country to country. So somebody in Pakistan, it would be a different thing. But one dinar would equal one sheep. So whatever the price of a sheep is in your country, it would be times 20 of that price if they have an early abortion where, it is just a matter of having the first 2 weeks of pregnancy, essentially. And then after that, if it becomes a thing where the miscarriage leaves leaves a clot of blood, then that is 40 dinars. And if it is a stage after that where the fetus begins to take shape, and there's clearly a head or there's a tail or there's the beginning of some limbs, then that would be 60 dinars. And once there is any sign of bones, then that means that the baby's senses have already begun to be developed. And that is when life is considered to be a human being. And so very clearly from the narration of the Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam, we see that the Imam is essentially saying what? That all life is sacred. If a human being kills, for example, an animal in Judaism, in Christianity, in Islam, especially in Judaism and Islam, they would have to pay a payment to the owner of that animal in order to pay restitution for the act of aggression which they committed. So if for example, you have a cat and I kill your cat, I have to pay you. This is the Islamic law. Why? Because the cat's life is sacred. You cannot just let it pass by. And so the first three stages of the pregnancy, before the senses are developed, the sanctity of life is preserved, but it's not considered to be the same as a born human being or an adult human being. And we only consider that the fetus becomes like a human being at the final stage of the pregnancy when the bones are formed and the senses are formed. From that point onwards, any sort of act of aggression against the baby, even though it's inside of the womb of the mother, is an act of aggression against a full-grown human being with life. Does that make it clear? So the next question would be, okay, what if somebody doesn't have the money or the ability to pay, the payment for the restitution, and who would they pay the restitution to? And what is basically the price of a full-grown human being? The restitution amount for a whole full-grown human being would be basically the equivalent of 1 kilogram of gold which is about 65,000 to 75,000 euros, if we're talking in German prices. If you murder somebody, that's the equivalent of what you would have to pay. And that's what they used to pay back in the day, the equivalent of that back in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, which was anywhere around 400 to 800 dinars, depending on the slave that they were freeing, right? Because if you murdered somebody, you'd have to pay a diya, or you would have to basically like buy a slave and free them. So you would pay in this day and age, in this case, you would pay to the House of Funds, to the Imam himself, and the Imam in turn would use those funds in order to feed and take care of the orphans or widows, or give a chance of survival and life to other people who are unfortunate or poor within the state. And so essentially, the payment for taking the life of an innocent baby would be to supply an opportunity for life for people within the divine just state of the Imam, or you would give that money to the Imam and he would basically hand it over to those who are deserving. Then if an individual does not have the ability to pay, then they can make that clear to the Imam, and the Imam has the power to absolve individuals of their sins. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not cause an individual to bear more than they can handle. And so that's the general ruling. And so an individual who, for example, we know in Islam, in the sixth covenant, if they were fasting and they were unable to make up the fast by fasting another day, then what they would have to do is they would have to feed, for example, a poor person. And if a person was not able to feed a poor person, then it was okay if the person, it was acceptable if the person merely felt guilt in their heart. And so the same thing is applicable now. This amount is required of the individual, and it remains required of them so long as they are alive, meaning that any time in life, if they have enough money to pay the payment, mm-hmm. they need to pay the payment. But if they go through life and they're unable to do so, and they die as long as they feel regret in their heart, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all forgiving and all merciful. And so this sister, I send to her my love, and I want to say that in regards to her, though, it's a different case. And the reason why it's a different case is because she stated at the outstart that all of these abortions that took place, they took place at a time where she didn't have God in her life. She wasn't religious. She hadn't believed in the religion of Muhammad and the family of Muhammad alayhi salam. And so these actions that took place, she committed them while she was in a state of jahiliya. She didn't know the Imam of her time. So that is before, when a person pledges allegiance to the Imam of their time, their slate is wiped clean. They enter into Islam, everything that came before is wiped away, and it doesn't count. And we have a clear example of this in the beginnings of Islam itself, when the Arabs in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi used to bury their daughters in the sand. When Islam came and forbade that, and people ended up regretting that, the Prophet Muhammad and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not hold them to account for all of those sins that they committed before having accepted the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so she doesn't really owe anything, and she doesn't have to feel guilty, and she needs to be at peace knowing that her Imam loves her and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves her. And the day that she entered into the call, she essentially was as clean as a baby. And entering into Islam and the wilayah is a good deed that wipes out everything that comes before. And the wilayah of Ali is a good deed that no bad deed can harm. Thank you so much, Clara.
Thank you, Sadek.
God bless you.